We're in the middle of a series called Upside Down Living. The title comes from us looking at some of the countercultural teachings of Jesus Christ. The things that he taught were so different, so radical, so revolutionary, that if you and I are to follow the teachings of Jesus, it will then turn our lives upside down. I don't really think that most people believe or understand just how radical Jesus was. I don't think they realise how countercultural Jesus was. However, he was a radical because all of the religious people were so concerned with how they looked and what they did, that Jesus wanted them to know that they were missing the point. The passage that we're going to look at today, I warn you, is radical. It causes us some upside down living. Matthew 5 verse 21, Jesus is talking. He says, "You have heard that the law of Moses says, do not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment." And what Jesus is doing here is referring to the religious laws and saying, everybody knows the Ten Commandments. You all know the religious law. You all know you're not supposed to murder. That's a biggie. Now, watch what he does. "But I say," underline, "but I say." And when he says, "but I say," and you will find that six times in Matthew chapter 5. And when he says, "but I say," he takes right side living and he turns it upside down. You've heard that you shall not murder. You're going to face judgment if you murder. But I say, if you are angry with anyone or someone, you are subject to judgment. Now let me give you the context of where this verse is coming from. In the preceding verses, verse 20 and earlier, Jesus is slamming the religious leaders. And the reason he's slamming them is because these folks thought that they obeyed the law precisely. They had the religious laws memorized. They even wore them on their foreheads in little boxes. They knew them, but they didn't allow them to penetrate into their hearts. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. They look good on the outside. They think they have it all together, but on the inside, they are dead. In another passage, Jesus refers to them as painted tombstones. Now, isn't that a great word picture? A painted tombstone. Talk about the lights being on and no one at home. These religious leaders were so proud that they didn't commit murder. But Jesus says, when you're angry, you are still killing people. You're killing people with your words. And that's what this upside down living is all about. Don't kill with your anger. Don't kill others and don't destroy yourself. When anger wins, you lose. Some of you who know your Bibles are thinking, yeah, well, what about righteous anger? Aren't we supposed to have righteous anger? Yes. The Bible does talk about righteous anger. There is a place for righteous anger. But most of the anger that we've committed is not righteous anger. And that's not what this passage is talking about anyway. Jesus is talking about what I would call destructive anger or unrighteous anger. This is the type of anger that hurts and wounds. This is the type of anger that may not murder the body, but it definitely goes after the soul. This is the type of anger that threatens and ultimately damages. And I can tell you that most churches are filled with victims of destructive anger. And most churches also have their share of perpetrators of destructive anger. Destructive anger or unrighteous anger, what am I talking about? I'm talking about anger that damages. And every one of us in here has been wounded by somebody's anger. And for some of you, the anger is recent and it's fresh and it's deep. And for that, I'm very sorry. And for others of you here today, the anger is not as fresh, but it's just as deep and it's left a scar. And it hurts and it wounds. Anger damages others. There is a very interesting story in the Old Testament where anger damaged others. It concerns a prophet named Elisha. Elisha's walking down the street one day, and some boys come out from behind the bushes and they start making fun of him. And this is what they say: "Go up, you bald head, go up." They called him bald head twice. And the Bible says Elijah was so angry at what they had said to him that he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys to death. Now that's anger, and it damages others. I don't know if it's righteous or unrighteous, but it definitely had a lasting impact on 42 big mouth boys. That is anger that damages others. Anger also destroys you. And this is the anger that curdles inside your soul, and it comes out in the form of destructive poison in your life, in your relationships, and in your faith. And as a matter of fact, you might put a little star by this one. This one is not as easy to define as anger that damages others, but it is just as deadly. Anger that damages others is anger that destroys you. Just out of curiosity, what triggers your anger? We all have triggers that set off our anger. Is it bad drivers on the road? Is it when somebody takes your stuff? Is it when somebody doesn't listen to you? Is it fear? Is it rejection? Is it when somebody lies to you? Is it when you do something stupid? Is it your sisters, teenagers? Is it your husband or wife? Now we're moving into areas of counselling. We all have triggers, don't we? What about the lady who stands in front of you in the morning when you're trying to get your cup of coffee? Now, this is the lady who takes 15 minutes to pay for her cappuccino. She gets into her little purse, and in that she finds her wallet. Inside her wallet she has a little coin purse that has a little zipper on it that she must undo and get the change out. And then she must put it back and in the little coin purse, and then back into the purse while chatting to everybody going by. And by the time you get to be served, it's been so long you have to shave again. We all have triggers. What I want to do is talk about how do you tame your anger? How do we make it less lethal so that it doesn't damage others and destroy you? And notice I use the word tame. That's important because, folks, We're not talking about stopping anger. We don't stop anger. We don't want to try to stop anger. Anger in and of itself is not bad. Anger comes and it goes. It's what we do with our anger that damages others and destroys ourselves. So number one, you must start by naming it. I must name it as anger. I do this so I can move forward and grow and change. Because if I don't name it, here's what it's called: denial. I can't grow and change and grow spiritually if I stay in denial. And some people have even said this to me: I don't get angry, I'm a Christian. Well, that's probably the silliest thing that I've ever heard. The only people, and there is a name for people, who don't get angry: dead. Or they live on Fantasy Island. Anger is inevitable. But what I want you to hear today is that anger doesn't have to be expressed like a gladiator wielding an axe that damages others and damages yourself. When we name it, when we identify it, when we admit it is a struggle, then we begin to get some power over it and we can face and figure it out. There are a couple of ways in which we tend to express our anger. One group of people are what I would call exploders. You possibly have heard of this before. And when they are triggered, they explode. Exploders lash out and they say things quickly and they dominate, and their motto is, "I'm loud and I'm proud." While others don't get angry out loud, they get angry quietly. They go silent with their anger. Many of them scheme on the inside. As a matter of fact, some of you are in such denial that as I describe this, you don't even think that it is anger. You don't explode, you implode. And you take your anger and you hide it. You withdraw. You go silent. You go away. But you don't forget, do you? You chew on it, you stew on it, you brew on it, and you live with it. Imploders, I'm right, aren't I? I know I'm right because I'm an imploder. I know you. There's almost a self-righteousness. Yeah, that's me. You're very nice people. You look great on the outside, but not on the inside. And the thing with the exploder, when they are triggered, they blow up, and then they move on. But imploders fester and connive, and they stew, and they stink inside. When imploders hold on to their anger, here's what happens. A sickness begins to develop underneath. It's almost like a hidden cancer that reveals itself through cynical and bitter and depressed relationships, which makes imploders difficult people to be around. Imploding doesn't work. But before my exploder friends begin to get a little bit too self-righteous, let me say that exploding doesn't work either. Experience confirms it. Research verifies it. Exploding doesn't work. And as a matter of fact, it makes things worse. And if you release anything, you think you are releasing your anger. But in fact, you're just feeding the monster. It's creating more rage around you, and it's actually creating an insecure environment for those people around you, because they don't know when the next time will be when you are going to detonate. So until you name it, you won't deal with it. Next, number two, You must learn to delay it. You delay it so you don't damage others. Isn't this the one that gets most of us into trouble? We have this short fuse. We act impulsively. We don't have a delay button. And every single one of us here is the recipient of what I would call word hurt. Every single one of us has been hurt by words, and we will never ever forget, because someone didn't have a delay button and it damaged us. Yes, we are taught to believe the fable that sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. Whoever thought that up was an idiot. And I would much rather be pelted with boulders, because bruises disappear, but words cut to the heart and they destroy people. Let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. When they keep their mouths shut, they even seem intelligent. Keeping your mouth shut is great advice. It's great advice in verbal communication. But what about communication that doesn't use words? Imploders, you know what I'm talking about. The rolling of the eyes, the huffing, walking away, the look where you just shoot daggers into their heart. It looks could kill, then some of us would be mass murderers with non-verbal anger. Then there's that non-verbal anger that's even more painful than verbal when it includes something physical. The squeezing of the arm, the slap up the back of the head that we think's no big deal, the flick. That's all an expression of anger that has turned physical. That's really dangerous. And if that describes you, you need to get some help. And you need more than just listening to a message. The Bible describes us as fools when we can't delay our anger. Proverbs 29 verse 11. A fool gives full vent to anger, but a wise person quietly holds it back. How do you hold it back? There are only a couple of ways that I know of. And I really have thought this one through. How do you delay? I thought, God, I really want to help the folk this Sunday, so please give me something practical to say. How do you delay it? If you really want to delay it, become a monk. Now, I've thought this one through, and you're wondering where I'm going with this. I've never seen an angry monk. Why? What do monks do? They isolate themselves from society. They get away from tension. They get away from people. They get away from life. So there's less opportunity to become angry. What does a monk get angry over anyway? Not enough straw in my cave? I don't know what they get angry over. And as I studied church history, going back 2,000 years, why is it that some people became monks? Why is it they separated themselves from society? Because they wanted to get their life under control. And they wanted to spend more time with God. The way to delay your anger is to spend more time with God. You can write that down. And some of you will say, well, that's just too simple. Really? Well, how much time do you spend with God? Let's talk about your anger. Folks, there's something that happens when you spend time with God. You mellow out. You chill out. Whether it be through prayer or Bible reading or singing or worship or silence. When you spend time with God, something happens in your heart. I know for me, I change. My normal selfish short fuse becomes lengthened when I spend more time with God. My anger is not as explosive. I experience delay. Spend time with God. Here's what happens when you spend time with God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. And some of you may have memorized this verse in a different version. Be still and know that I am God. It's a great verse. But I like this paraphrase of it because of the word traffic. I think this relates to modern life. Not just car traffic, but the traffic and the pace of our life. And so many of us are so busy. We're always running. We're always doing all this stuff. And when was the last time you stepped out of the pace of your life and you took a long, loving look at God? The God who is above everything. Be still, be filled. When I have a choice, I would much rather be filled with God's Spirit than my nature. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. A couple of verses we all memorized a few weeks ago. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. And if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When I spend time with God, when I'm being filled with God's presence, God is changing my heart and He's changing my mind. I don't know about you, but when I have a choice, I'd rather be filled with God's presence than with me. So I name it. Yes, I do get angry. And sometimes that anger hurts others and damages me. I struggle with that. I need help. I'm going to learn to delay it. Not with my own power, but in God's power. But you can't just stop there. Because number three, then you learn from it. And I do this so I don't continue to damage others and live a destructive life. And if you don't learn from it, here's what happens. You never change. You are the same explosive person you were last year, or you're the same implosive person you were. And some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. My dad was an exploder. My grandfather was an exploder. My great-grandfather was an exploder. And we did our family history and it goes all the way back to Elisha. I can't change. No, anger comes and goes. And what we do with it is a choice. We've learned to explode or implode. And we've learned to damage others or destroy ourselves. This is what separates someone from ordinary living to upside down living. And if you don't learn from your anger, it breeds more anger. It gets worse. It's like a virus. You name it, you delay it, but you must learn from it. Here's a question, a very, very difficult question. Why am I angry? And notice I did not say what makes me angry. Here's the difference. When you say what makes me angry, you stay on the surface of your life. What makes me angry? Well, traffic, that lady, my kids, my mum, whatever it is. You start to point the blame when you say what makes me angry. Every one of us here this morning has been hurt in life. And some of us haven't dealt with it, and we've buried it. And below the surface is hurt and fear. You must ask the question, why am I angry? Then the big question must be, who can help me? Who can help me with this hurt and this fear, this short fuse? You could check in for anger management classes, which is probably great and wonderful and would be very helpful. And you may learn some delay tactics. It would possibly be really good for you. But there's no class that can offer what God promises. This is a radical thing that Jesus said. I'm saying don't murder, but don't be angry in this destructive manner. Do you think Jesus would tell us to do something that is impossible? Or do you think he would tell us to do something that he's not going to help us with? Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Now, the reason I put verses 3 and 4 together here is that if we just had verse 4, all we would have is good psychology. Be angry, but don't sin. Think about it when you go to bed and when you wake up. That would be good psychology. But here's where it moves from psychology to involving God in the process. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Who can help me with this short fuse? Who can help me with this anger? Who can help me not eat up my inside when I implode? God can, and he wants to, and he will. You and I can learn, lean on him. God, I'm so sorry. I lost my temper again. I yelled at my best friend. And when I stopped to think about what made me so angry, it wasn't her. It was the fear that I had inside that I'm going to lose another friend. And I would rather her be hurt than me. So God, I need your help. God, I grabbed my kid again and I shook him. And when I look inside, I'm so afraid that he's going to go down the wrong track and he's going to turn out just like me. God, I need your help. I beg you. When he provides you with his presence, you also get his power. And where you have his power, that is enough. What I want you to hear God saying to you today is this. I love you so much. May these be God's words to you. I love you so much that I don't want you to live a life where anger damages others and destroys yourself. I love you too much for that. And I've called you to a different way of life. I've called you to upside down living. And I promise you that I will give you my presence. And with my presence comes my power. And where my power is, that is enough. This week, if you think about this message a lot, you may notice that I left something out. I know I left it out. The reason I left it out is because I'm going to share it with you next week, when I'm going to talk about another radical, radical statement of Jesus. And this other radical statement of Jesus that he calls us to in upside down living, there's going to be a loose connection between the two, and it will weave together rather beautifully. But you must come back next week. I'm not going to tell you what it is. That might make some of you angry. But then that gives you something to think about this week. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, how you didn't mince your words. You showed us, Lord, how you want us to live. And in this particular passage today, we've seen you speak a lot about anger. And we acknowledge, Lord, that it is often a difficulty for us. And we pray that you will help us to come to you for the help that you offer, so that, Lord, we might be able to be people that can bless others, because we know when to hold back our anger. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.